Now I'm going to read the scripture, which is the Romans. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may increase? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This morning's New Testament scripture is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 24 through 39. This is Jesus talking. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered. Nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs on your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before others, I'll also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. One's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Tough passage, really, to read. It is. It speaks to just so many sensibilities that we have, maybe modern sensibilities that we have, things we think we know. Do not fear those, the ones that I really want to emphasize. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. I'm not a Greek scholar, but the words are there in the interlinear translations. And the word I want to focus the most on today, although there are many words to focus on here, is phobeo, which is fear. And ever since Homer, approximately 500 years earlier, this word has appeared, and it has meant the following things. It's meant afraid, am afraid, awestruck, fear, feared, fearful, fearing, fears, frightened, to have fear, respects, and terrified. And so he said, instead of fearing people, fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Again, the word for fear here is the same one, the same phobeo. When talking about God, it's not popular to use the word fear. It's not popular to treat that as a good thing. The audience of Matthew was made up of Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. And Matthew is said to be the most Jewish of all the Gospels. And of course, the context is occupied Jerusalem. There were Jewish leaders. Even in Jesus' day, there was a Jewish king. But hovering over all of that was the Roman Empire. A Jewish-Roman war broke out in AD 66, and that was some 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And Rome put down the rebellion by 73 AD, and it was believed that the Gospel of Matthew appeared after that rebellion had been put down. In terms of fear in the world in that day, there was really nothing to fear more than the Roman Empire. They were built on fear. That's how they governed, on fear. When Roman soldiers would attack a place, they would march in silently, not say a word. And then when the moment came to engage the enemy, the whole legion would begin shouting as loud as they could, their battle cry. And it was an explosion of sound. All those soldiers crying out at once. It was designed to put fear into their opponent. And that makes it harder for them to fight a battle. It was all designed to intimidate, to scare them. And, you know, the Jews who fought this rebellion, it's estimated that they had about 20,000 people fighting that war. Roman soldiers sent somewhere between 60 and 80,000. So they were outnumbered somewhere 3 to 4 to 1 in this battle. So that must have been frightening too. They were just badly outnumbered. And of course they lost. And their temple was destroyed. And their temple was desecrated and ruined. And not rebuilt to this day. So these words appear sometime after all that happens. Jesus spoke them back when the temple was still standing. Jesus spoke them back when there was something like a Jewish society there. But these words came back decades later to echo through the area as people hear this. And they would hear these words, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but not the soul. Instead, fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell." And that part there disturbs people in modern ears right now. Our modern ears are offended by that, by the idea of fearing, about the idea, the concept of hell, which Jesus introduced in Scripture. Again, I'm no Greek scholar, but the Greek word is Gehenna, which is a reference to a valley southwest of Jerusalem, where it was believed that the idolaters of the false god Moloch had sacrificed children centuries before. And at that time, in Jesus' time, garbage was thrown into that valley. And garbage was being burned. And so that it wouldn't smolder too bad, the fire was kept going all the time to incinerate the garbage from a city like Jerusalem. 24 hours a day. And when people would hear this from Jesus about God's power to send people to Gehenna, they would think of it as a place where the body would be destroyed, certainly. If someone went into fire, it's understandable that that's a scary, dangerous place to be. But Jesus is talking about body and soul being destroyed there as well. That same word, Gehenna, is used again in Revelation chapter 20. And in that book, those who fail in the final judgment are thrown into Gehenna. And that's often translated as the lake of fire. And these concepts do not resonate with modern ears. We don't like fear. We call it anxiety. And enough of our people suffer from it. We don't like punishment, especially painful punishment. And yet the words are just still sitting there in the Bible. And our Savior, the author of grace, introduces them to us. I remember my professor kind of scolding us all. You know, people have believed in these things for centuries, and yet you, so many of you, presuppose that you know more than what everybody else knew for centuries. And, you know, anxiety is a real thing. And people should not feel any shame if they're taking medicine for it. And so I don't want to sit there and deride anxiety and its treatment today. That is not the purpose. But I am thinking about the things that make us afraid. And I am thinking about the things that bother us and cause instilling fear in us. I think in the 21st century and the 20th century before it, I think the greatest instiller of fear is advertising. If you don't have the right set of clothes or the right car, if you don't have white teeth and fresh breath, you are inferior to those around you. And that message of fear is sent to us all day long. Just turn on the TV. My wife has gotten used to it, I think, but I mute the ads anymore. I just mute them the whole time. I don't want to hear what they have to say to me. I know what to buy. I know how to spend. Never had a problem doing those things. But I don't need someone telling me to be afraid because I'm not good enough because my neighbor has a better thing, whatever it is. And so I reject those messages that are designed to manipulate us, and I think they cause a great deal of the anxiety that we feel in society. I'm just not as good as the people around me. Don't fear them, I think Jesus would say. Don't fear them. Don't fear the advertisers. Fear God instead. Advertising keeps the economic engine running by instilling fear in its subjects. And the Roman Empire kept itself running by instilling fear in its subjects. In terms of the Roman Empire, it was part of the dictator's playbook. And it has never stopped being part of the dictator's playbook. We saw this yesterday in Russia. Even as the leader of the Wagner group surrendered, apparently, backed away from this threatened coup, and will be exiled eventually to Belarus, this is what we've been hearing. I heard multiple commentators say, yes, but nobody thinks he's going to be living very long. It's in the dictator's playbook. Something bad will happen to him. He'll come upon an unfortunate accident. He'll eat a bad meal and get sick and die. This is how dictators operate. This is how dictators operated in Rome's day, in Jesus' day. And Jesus has the gall to say, don't fear them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't fear them with their hate and their armies and their tactics. Don't fear them. Well, that's easier said than done, but still, it's what he wants for us to do. The Roman Empire killed a lot of people, but it did not last forever. It's just a memory now, just some ruins that you can all go visit if you want to. Dictators won't last forever. So don't be afraid of them. God is forever. Instead, fear God. We don't like that idea of fearing God. Like I said, fear is something we think of as bad, and anxiety is something we think of as bad. But what he might be advocating here is more of a pay attention. Think about God. Think about what God wants. And pay attention to how Jesus describes fearing the Lord. You know, Rome is talked about in such brutal, aggressive terms. Listen to how he talks about God's, the fear of God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from God? In other words, this is a God who is watching insignificant things because this God cares. Even sparrows, even little birds that you would buy cheaply to, if you were dead broke, you could buy a bird to sacrifice it to meet the requirements of the law. And yet God is watching all those sparrows fall. And even the hairs on your head are numbered, as I mentioned. Attention to detail. God is looking at all of the things that we think are not worth counting. So he's saying to us, and this is the same Greek word, fear God, but don't be afraid of God. Fear God, but don't be frightened by God. Fear God, but don't let God terrify you. And this, not Greek scholar, but this person just trying to understand a seemingly contradictory passage in Scripture, comes away with the idea of a God that's powerful enough to have the power to destroy us, but won't. God is not like the bureaucratic marching army of Rome, trampling people underfoot. God cares for even the most insignificant details of our lives. So you don't have to be afraid that God is out to get you in your fear of God. Jesus is saying that the scriptures say that we're made in God's image, so that when God sees you, God sees God's own self. And there's one little word hidden in the list of all the meanings of phobeo that I mentioned that I think really should stand out and maybe would speak better to modern ears. Modern readers might appreciate the word respect that's in there. We've been going through this in our Bible club. We were reading the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. It's said repeatedly. It's probably the anchor upon which all the Proverbs hang. And when you think of fear of the Lord, the best word that modern ears could receive would be respect. We like respect. Do you respect God? Do you understand how powerful God is? That God's ways are not our ways. That God is bigger than we are. God is bigger than what's the matter. God's bigger than anything else that might terrify us. God's bigger than advertising and what they say about your white teeth and fresh breath. God is bigger than any of those things that might threaten to undo you. And he's not ignoring you. God is not ignoring you. Take God seriously. Because the God who is powerful enough to destroy you isn't in interest in doing that. And isn't interested in doing that. Instead, God cares about you so deeply that it'll never happen through the grace of Jesus Christ, who told us who to fear. So who are you going to fear today? The powers of this world, the anxieties that this world places upon us, or the one who knows the number of hairs on your head? and isn't going to let a sparrow fall, let alone you. Who are you going to respect in this life? Jesus told us who to fear.